you got. Make them wish that they were not on the outside looking boy. Shine, let it shine before all men. Let them see good works in them. Let them glorify.
All right, before we get into it, really, I want you all to go back in your mind a little bit. I want you guys to think back to a moment when you were like, I'm about to be a part of something that's really big or really important. I don't necessarily care what it was. I don't necessarily care what the outcome of it was. But like when you were part of a school project, maybe, or you were in a meeting, or you were with a group of friends, a community thing, and you guys were talking about something, you had an idea that became more of a reality, and you guys were like, this is going to be big. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be important, and I'm going to be a part of it. I get that feeling every once in a while whenever I do certain things. I actually got that feeling recently. I went to Tennessee this weekend, earlier this week, and I helped out with the TCTC leaders meeting. And if you don't know what TCTC is, you haven't been at this church very long. It's our big youth event. We go to Gatlinburg with 5,000 other teenagers, and we take it over, and we have this awesome youth conference, and they invite the youth leaders to be a part of this meeting. And so I'm sitting at this table with like 30 other people, and they're asking for my input. I'm giving thoughts. I'm giving things. I'm like, wow, I'm a part of something. This is cool. I didn't think I'd get here. But I had this feeling of I was a part of something big. And I wonder if the early church had that same thought whenever we go through what we're about to talk about. So if you haven't been with us or you just need a refresher, we're in Acts. We've been in Acts for the past little while, and we're still in Acts 2. And we're going to talk about Acts 2, 42 through 47. But before we get there, you have to get a little refresher, because Acts 2, 42 through 47 doesn't make a lot of sense with Acts 2, 1 through 41. Acts 2, 1 through 41 is talking about Pentecost. Pentecost is this big Jewish celebration. Tons of people from all over the region, different countries, speaking different languages from different cultures, are here for this big celebration. And the disciples show up, and the disciples get overcome by the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking all the different languages of the people. Peter goes on this big sermon. And at the end of it, in Acts 2:41, it records that 3,000 people were added to their numbers that day. The church basically went from 12 people and their friends and family to 3,000 in one day. Now this is, we're going to call this the early church throughout this sermon, but really you could say this was the first church. This was the first church. It says in Matthew 16:18, Peter is talking to Jesus, and Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," and Peter means rock, "so on this rock I will build my church." So Peter goes on this big sermon, and right afterwards, 3,000 people come to God. I think at that moment Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus and the church was built on that rock. You have 3,000 people that come to God, and then you can get into Acts 2, 42 through 47. So if you want to turn there and give me a second. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favors of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." So this is the first church. They're gathered together. They're doing all these things. And I want to point out something that the first church or the early church does really well here. Here's something that they do really well. And you have the word fellowship in here. In the first verse, verse 42, you have fellowship. And I want to say that they fellowship, and they fellowship with a purpose. And that's what I want to talk today, is fellowshipping with a purpose. That's what we're called to do as Christians, and that's what the early church did, was they were fellowshipping together with a purpose. And here's the thing about the word fellowship. It's a church word. Fellowship started out as a church word that was our word, and then the world started using it. And like with most things that the church had and then the world starts using, it just became worse. Now fellowship is like, that's kind of a weak word. I looked up the definition of fellowship online, and it said, friendly association, especially with those with people who share one's interest. And if we were all to think about fellowship, we're like, yeah, that's a pretty good definition. That's about it. It's hanging out, you're having a good time with people, probably your friends, you're around people, you're fellowshipping. And for the most part, I'd accept that, but I don't think that's what fellowship used to mean. And here's what I mean by that. There's this guy named J.R.R. Tolkien. He, great author, wrote a bunch of books. I hope to read them someday. But his books got turned into movies. And those are the movies, like, they're like Wizard of Oz or Star Wars, where it's like, I don't remember the first time I saw those movies. I remember watching them my entire life. I grew up on them. They are awesome. J.R.R. Tolkien he didn't write them. Peter Jackson directed these great movies. But J.R.R. Tolkien, whenever he set out to write these books, he was not only a great author, he was a great Christian. And he made these books kind of as an illustration of good versus evil in a Christian sense. And I have this picture that I want to put up, if I can. Yeah, look at them. Okay, they are known as the Fellowship of the Ring. That's what the first movie's called. And here's the thing. If we think of Fellowship of the Ring, once again, that's kind of a weak word. Wouldn't it make more sense to be like the soldiers of the ring or the army of the ring? I mean, Fellowship of the Ring, that sounds like a cult, for being honest. But no, they're the Fellowship of the Ring. Look at them. You have a couple guys up there. You have a dwarf. You have an elf. You have a wizard. You have some hobbits that look like little children. They're the Fellowship of the Ring. And here's what I think. I think J.R.R. Tolkien knew exactly what he was doing when he named the first one the Fellowship of the Ring. He took fellowship and he made it a very strong word. And so you know the definition of fellowship by the world's terms, but here's what I think fellowship actually means. And here's what you all will think it means from here on out, too. So just get with it. A group of different types of people who join together on a mission to save the world. That's what J.R.R. Tolkien wrote about when he said Fellowship of the Ring was a group of different individuals. And that group of different individuals, you had a wizard, an elf, a dwarf. You had different skills, you had different cultures, you had different talents, you had different backgrounds. And they joined together on a mission to save the world in that story. And I think that's what fellowship also means for Christians. We are a group of individuals that join together on a mission. So let's talk about the early church, the first church, and what they did to go on that mission. And let's talk about some things that they didn't do to start off. So if you go to the second page of your outline, you'll see the does not equal sign. If you were confused about that, you're like, what is that? It does not equal. So the first thing that the early church, the first church, did not do or wasn't, they were not purposeless. They were not purposeless. You had a church that was filled with purpose. Ephesians 5, or I have it on the outlines. Dang it, I don't have it on there. Okay, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, be wise in everything that you do, and what was it? Be wise in everything that you do, and make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Be purposeful at all times. And as a church, are we purposeful with everything that we do? Are we purposeful with all of our resources? Is everyone in here purposeful? When you're at work, when you're here at church, when you're with your friends and family, are you on that mission? On that mission that we talked about to save the world? Are you filling that time with purpose? You look at the early church and they weren't purposeless. Look at everything that they did. They were meeting together. They were having communion together. They were praying together. They were joined together. They were learning. It was a church filled with purpose. And I believe for us to be on this mission, we have to make sure that we are filling our time with purpose. So that's the first thing. They were not purposeless. The second thing I have up here was they were not and this is a little different, but they weren't bored or tired. And what do I mean by that? If you look at Acts 2:43, it says everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe. You know, awe is one of those words that if you say it enough times, doesn't sound like a real word. Awe. They were filled with it, that's for sure. They thought it was awesome. They thought it was exciting. They were excited about church. They saw the apostles and they were filled with awe at what they were hearing, at what the apostles were doing. It doesn't necessarily say that they were doing miracles. They might not have been doing anything supernatural. They were filled with awe. They were excited to be there. They were excited. And I feel like, I haven't been to a boring church service because I've always come here. That being said, I've heard that there is such a thing as a boring church service. I've heard that there's people that are tired in churches, that fall asleep in churches. And here's the thing. There's this awesome speaker called Jeff Walling, and I've heard some of his lessons on speaking. And he says, the worst thing we can do is make the gospel boring. The worst thing we can do is make the gospel boring whenever we're talking about it. Because here's the thing. The gospel is the most exciting thing on earth. We have a group, we have a world that needs to be saved. And if you go to a foreign country, it's like fire and tall, dead grass. It's like fire and tall, dead grass. It just spreads. It burns everything up. People are excited whenever they hear that they can be saved, and that's so easy. And in America today, it's like water in a cup. You can fill it up and you can take some water out, but it doesn't spread or go anywhere. People should be so excited to hear things as simple as Jesus loves you. As simple as the gospel. As simple as you can be saved from your sins. We should be excited to come into church. The next thing I have is... The early church, they weren't filled with spite. And here's what I mean by that is I've heard people say that Christians are the people that hate everything, which is weird. But Christians are known as the people that hate everything. We don't like gays. We hate Muslims. We hate everything. We do not. We love people. And here's why they think we hate everything is because Christians hate each other. Just look at Lanesville itself. We have like 40 different churches here. And we don't even have 40 people. All right? we have a church for each individual family. And it's like, imagine if all the Lanesville churches just came together and became the Lanesville church. That would be awesome. Titus 3:9-11. It says, Titus 3:9-11 says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Growing up in church, you hear tons of stories about churches splitting up, or I was a part of a Bible study that it seemed for a year straight, every time we walked in there, we were ready to argue about one pointless topic. It was a lot of fun. But at the end of the day, a lot of relationships got hurt because we were arguing about something all the time. I'd be the first person to come across another Christian and be like, we have differences. But we're a group of individuals from different places and different backgrounds and different ideas on a mission to save the world. Obviously, we're going to have different thoughts about the Bible, but we shouldn't abandon the mission to argue about those. We should stay on the mission and continue it. And then the last thing I have up there is the early church, the first church, it wasn't selfish. Acts 2:45 says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now here's the thing, this isn't saying sell all your property and possessions. Once again, go back to the time that they were in. They just had 3,000 people from different regions and countries and languages come on donkeys and camels and whatever horses probably from hundreds of miles away to Jerusalem, and they decided they needed to stay longer because there were only 12 people in the world that had access to Jesus, and they needed to stay with those people longer so that when they went back home, they could keep spreading that message and that they could stay strong. So obviously the other believers that lived there were like, oh, you all didn't bring a lot of food. You all didn't bring a lot of money. You all didn't make very long hotel reservations. Yeah, we can sell our stuff. We can give you our money because your salvation is worth more to us than our stuff. That was the thought process of the first church. Your salvation, you coming to God, is more important to us than our own houses, our own homes, our own whatever we have. I don't know. They didn't own much back then. Imagine if we had that same thought process with everything. Your salvation is worth more to me than my money, or my time even, or my effort. I just drove through Louisville yesterday and probably saw 4 homeless people on the street. And it's very easy to be like, well, you don't know their intentions with money whenever they ask for it. And I agree, right? You don't know their intentions. They could be going for drugs. They could be going for alcohol. Here's the other thing, though. You don't know God's intentions with that money when you give it to them. You don't know what God plans to do whenever you hand someone a dollar or a 20. And I'm not saying that I gave a lot of money out. I really didn't. But we have to be in the mindset of we shouldn't be the selfish people. And I hope none of us are, and I don't think any of us are. But the early church definitely wasn't. They were willing to sell their possessions for other people's salvation, which is awesome. So those were things that the early church or the first church was not. But let's get into some things that it was. And don't write down this first one on that first line because I added it earlier this morning because I got convicted about it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I didn't talk about this. But the first one was the early church or the first church was unified. And I got convicted because throughout this, it talks about communion and prayer. Throughout this passage, it talks about communion and prayer. And they were unified because of that communion and prayer. Listen, we're on a team. We're a group of individuals on a team. And we're the team that God picked. God picked us whenever we went out to the dodgeball court. And he was like, yeah, I want this team. We're on the winning team. And we're only on that winning team because God's in charge. God's leading that mission. God's telling us where to go. We're on that team. And they were unified through the breaking of bread, through communion. It says it multiple times throughout this verse. And we do that every Sunday here. As we pray, we break bread, we worship, we're unified with God in charge, not man. So that was the first one, was they were united. The second one that I have on here is the church was a place to learn. It says in Acts 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Once again, the apostles were the only people that had exclusive access to God. They didn't have pocket Bibles. They didn't have Kyle Adelman or Bob Russell or me. So they had to go to the apostles and be like, thanks, Holly. They had to go to the apostles and be like, you guys have to tell us about God. And it didn't say they listened. It didn't say they took notes. It didn't say they heard a sermon real quick. It said they devoted themselves. They were there to learn. They were students. And I tell you, I got into ministry very young, and I would tell most people way too young. I love moments when I get to be a student. I love when I get to be a student and be like, someone else teach me. This is awesome. I love those moments. But for other people to be students, we need teachers. And I had this thought. Not everyone here is a teacher, but everyone has something that they have to teach, so you have to teach it. Not everyone in this church is a teacher, but there are so many moments. In Sunday school, most of them are open table conversations at most of our Sunday schools, where anyone can really say, hey, this, I have a story, I have a moment, I have a thought, and anyone can share there. We have so many places in this church where you can teach, where you can be a teacher without really being a teacher. And I think everyone here has something to teach so that everyone here can learn more. Because this church is a place to learn. The early church was. That was where they learned more and grew closer to God. This church can be the same. And in a lot of ways, once again, I think we're doing awesome. I think we are a place to learn. We have very smart teachers. I was just sitting in on David Harris's class in Sunday school for a minute. And man, that was a lot. But it was great. It was great. He was going through numbers and what they meant, and it was awesome. And I was like, I get to learn right now. I don't have to teach anything. This is great. And we have so many places like that in our church. So the second one I would want to say is that the church, the early church, it was a place where relationships were made. It wasn't just a church, and we don't often refer to this as a church congregation. We often refer to this as a church family. We're a church family, and here's the thing. For us to be a church family, everyone has to know each other's names. So if you would like to, before the sermon's over, go out to those doors and just make sure you catch everyone's names before they get out of here, we'd be a closer family for it. But on top of that, everyone knows each other's names, and everyone, even if we have disagreements, even though we can all recognize that we're different individuals from different backgrounds with different ideas, we still love each other. We still love each other, and we want everyone to do better. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I think, unless I already use this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. And I don't think build each other up is just another way of saying encourage. I think build each other up is another way of saying grow each other, strengthen each other. Iron sharpens iron. You know, at the end of the day, do we all come out of here better for it? And if we're a family, then that should be the truth. The next thing I would like to say is that the early church, the first church, it was a place of worship, and they didn't have a building. They met in each other's houses, and they met at a Jewish temple. They didn't have a church building. And here's why. Because you don't need a building to worship. You don't need, worship band, you don't need this. You don't need these things. You don't need this. I don't know how to use them anyway, so you don't need those to worship. You do not need those to worship. Your lifestyle is a life of worship if you're living for God. And that first church, they didn't have worship leaders. I don't think Peter could sing. They just lived for God. It never said that they sang hymns. It never said that they got together with David Crowder and were like, let's go for it. They were living for God, and that was their act of worship. That was their time to worship. And then the final thing I'll say, everyone here gets on the internet, everyone watches the news. Has anyone ever thought, like, this is it? It's over? Like, we as Christians, looking around at our friends and family and even our coworkers, can we be like, well, it's kind of over for them? There's no, I mean, I try to tell them about God. I mean, I do my best to be a Christian, but it's kind of over for them. I wonder if the disciples thought that whenever they saw Jesus die. The time they saw Jesus die on the cross, I wonder if they were like, well, is this it? I was just doing that for 3 years. And then you see them go back to their boats and go fishing again and kind of be like, it was a good run, but that's it. And then Jesus came back. And then after Jesus came back, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they brought the 3,000 to Christ. There's this scene at the end of Lord of the Rings, you have this group of survivors, this group of surviving humans, and they get in front of the gates of Mordor. They all have weird names. They get in front of the gates of Mordor, these big black gates, and they're like, we gotta take on this army. And the gates of Mordor open up, and you see this big giant swarm of orcs and trolls and goblins come out and just surround the group of survivors. And you can hear it in the tone of their voices. You can see it on their faces, and they're like, this is it, huh? There's no gain out of this one. There's no surviving this. This is kind of where it ends. But then the power that was on their side came in and took out the enemy. I want to say we look at the world and we can think this is it. We can think there's no going anywhere from here. But the power on our side, God is on our side. And if God is on our side, they're just saying in worship, if he is for us, who can stand against us? God is on our side. He picked this team, and it's a winning team. And it says at the end, in Acts 2:47, they added to their numbers every day. They were a group of individuals with different ideas, different thoughts. different talents, different skills, different things to teach. But they joined together, they stuck with the mission, and they added to their numbers daily, those who were being saved. That was fellowshipping with a purpose. I believe if we fellowship with a purpose, if we live on that mission, we can save the world too. I want to call the worship team up here right now. And I skipped a verse. 1 Corinthians 14:26. It says, "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Everything must be done. You're a group of people. You're a group of individuals. But what you do builds up the church. What you do takes us along that mission to save the world. I believe if we focus on that, I believe if we keep fellowshipping with a purpose, we're not going to look around and think this is it anymore. We're going to look around and we're going to get that feeling that I talked about at the beginning. And you're going to think, wow, this is big. To your heart, lead me to you.